Proverbs chapter 14. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can worship this morning freely without fear of harm. And we pray, Lord, that that might continue in America. We pray, Lord, that Christians, believers all around this country might continue to worship you, might continue to bring you praise, might continue to serve you, send out missionaries, and preach the gospel with absolute freedom. So, Father, we pray this morning as we look at your word and we think about what is ahead of us as a country. We pray, Lord, that your word may go forth with the Holy Spirit's power and may rest upon hearts and ears that would be open to its truth. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I am sure that you have heard the statements and may even believe them, that it really doesn't matter who we vote for, or that they're all alike, or that whoever you vote for, it never does anything different, never changes things, so what does it really matter? I'm sure maybe there's some of you here this morning that you have decided that maybe you're not even going to vote anymore because every time you vote, same thing happens. Well, I think we're learning that those things really aren't true. And I think as Americans, we need to understand that we're right at the tipping point. Country can either go that direction or that direction. This direction leads us to very, very bad things. And this direction is going to take a lot of work. There are some who believe, in fact, some who say, you know, there's two things they never talk about, religion and politics. This morning, I'm going to talk about both. There are some who say, I don't want to talk about politics. I don't really care about it. I don't want to really get involved. I can understand that. But I want you to know, if you stick your head in the sand, if you go to the Jersey Shore and you stick your head in the sand, it's not going to stop Sandy. And the water is going to rise up all around you as it did. And if you stick your head in the sand and you don't know what's going on in this country or what's going on in this world may be a very different world than what it is today. I really think we are at a place in the history of America, and we are at a place in voting in America that I have not seen in my lifetime. I've been pastoring now over 30 years, and alive years before that. And I've never seen an election that's so pivotal in America that can either head us that way or that way. You know what the sad thing is? The sad thing is that when they go out and they do all kinds of polling and they do all kinds of studies to find out how people vote, those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ often don't vote any different than those who do not. I want you to know if you name the name of Jesus Christ, there is a certain way you ought to vote. You ought to vote according to biblical morality and biblical ethics. You know how the average person in America votes? They think about it. They don't watch anything that's going on. They have no idea what the people running for office believe or stand for. They just try to figure out, now, who's going to do the best thing for me? And whoever does what's best for me, that's the lever I'm going to pull. That's not the way we ought to vote. We ought to sit back and ask, who's going to do the best things in the name of God for our country? And then pull the lever. Do you know there's three things that God has instituted in this world? Only three? If you look at all the things in the world, God has only instituted three things. the family, government, and the church. And these things interact with each other all the time. So let's talk about government this morning. Let's talk about how it affects the family. Let's talk about how it affects the church. And let's use the Word of God to do that. In fact, why don't we just stay right in our series in the book of Proverbs and see what the book of Wisdom says about government and countries. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, states for us a principle. And that's the first thing I want you to notice. The principle stated, Proverbs 14, 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's look at these words and what they mean. First word, righteousness. The word righteous means conformity to an ethical or moral standard. In fact, literally it means to be straight. To be right, to be just, to act with integrity and virtue and justice, to live according to the rules of God and God's Word. Righteousness, to live the way that God has set forth in His Word as the way we ought to live. Now notice when a nation lives righteously or acts righteously or does righteous things, notice that it exalts that nation. The word exalt means to be lifted up or to rise or to be high. The idea being that if you live according to the Word of God, if you live according to God's righteous principles, God exalts that nation. God raises that nation up. On the opposite end, if you do not do that, the opposite of righteousness, notice the sin. The word used for sin here means to miss the mark. Spoken of an archer who doesn't hit the bullseye. Of making a false step and stumbling. Notice it says sin or sinfulness or living sinfully or living opposite of the righteous laws of God is a reproach to any people. A reproach. A word that means disgrace or shame. In fact, it says it this way. In fact, the only other word, the only other place that this word reproach is found in the Word of God is in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 17. Here's what it says. If a man takes his sister, the daughter of his father or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace. The word disgrace is the word that is used here. So notice it is a very strong word. If a country lives by God's righteous laws, God will raise that country up. But if a country lives by sinful principles, then God will bring that nation down. Country lives according to the laws and Word of God, the moral laws. That country is blessed. When a country goes against that law, that country is a stench in the nostrils of God and will face the wrath of God. Simply, God blesses a country that acts rightly and God punishes a country that acts sinfully. In fact, turn over to chapter 13 in Proverbs. This principle is again stated in a little different way, but it says the same thing. Proverbs 13 and verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Now, we see this principle all down throughout history, and we're going to look at a couple examples in a second. But a famous Russian by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn looked at his own country And he saw the fall of his country, the country of Russia, and the demise of what was going on in Russia. And here's what he had to say about this basic principle. Over a half century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation of the great disasters that had befallen Russia. They said, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by the upheaval. But if I were to ask today to formulate as consistently as possible the main cause of the ruinous revelation that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not have put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened to us. Let me secondly give you some examples of this principle in the Word of God. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, Bob read this morning. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I'm sure you know the story. God created mankind in the days of Adam and Eve, and years after that, we don't know how many years it was from Adam to Noah. But Noah's days, the world had gotten so evil, so wicked, so immoral, that God decided he was going to wipe everything out. And only one man was found on the face of the earth that was righteous in God's sight, that obeyed the moral laws of God. And if it were not for that man, this world would not exist today. Righteousness exalts, but sin is a reproach. Turn over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they went down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to see them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, notice these words, is great, and their sin is very grave. God calls what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah a sin that was great and very grave. Now in chapter 19, we find that the angels finally get to Sodom. And while in Sodom, the men of the town come to them. They seek to have a homosexual relationship with them. The angels blind them and turn them off. Ultimately, the angels bring Lot and his family out of the city, and then God destroys the city. You can see that in chapter 19, verse 29. God wipes the city out entirely along with the city of Gomorrah. Why did God do that? Well, it's because sin is a reproach to any people. Sin brings down a nation. Exodus chapter 32, we see it again in the wilderness where Moses went up on the mountaintop and he spent time with God, and God is giving him the Ten Commandments. And while God's giving the Ten Commandments, the Israelites on the bottom of the mountain, well, they're having a drunken, immoral party filled with idolatry and filled with immorality. And when Moses comes down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hand, he sees this going on at the bottom of the mountain. God basically says to Moses, look, I am going to wipe Israel out. Why? Because sin is a reproach to any people. And on that day, 32,000 people died because of their immorality. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, it talks about the Israelites going into the promised land. And God says to the Israelites, look, I don't want you to think that I'm bringing you into the promised land because you're so good. I'm bringing you in promised land because I made a promise to your forefathers, but I'm also bringing you in promised land, and I'm going to drive the people out before you. Why? Because their lives are so sinful. Sin is a reproach to any people. In the days of the judges, as we've been studying on Sunday night, in fact, turn there, Judges chapter 21. We will look at this passage tonight. Judges chapter 21. I want you to look at verse 25. It is a statement of the morality of the people of Israel during the time of the judges. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is the principle upon which America is living today. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. You know the statement. People say, well, if it feels good, what's so wrong with it? Why can't I do whatever I want to do? As long as I don't hurt you, I should be able to do what I want. And by the way, there is no kind of line of morality. There really is no right and wrong. Everything is gray. Moral issues are only as each of us see our issues. And I can look at my issues this way, and you may see them that way, but we can each do whatever we want as long as we don't hurt each other. Isn't that okay? Doesn't everyone just say, oh, the only thing that really matters is that you're happy? You know, what's wrong with these two men over here that want to get married to one another? What's wrong if they love one another? What's wrong if they're happy? Why don't you want them to be happy? All these statements are just restatements of Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It is a morality that says there is no morality. It is a morality that says there is no standard. It is a morality that says whatever you want to do is okay as long as you are happy. Now, the only problem with that is Proverbs 14:34. See, as long as what you're doing is righteous, then God's going to bless. But if you're doing what is sinful, then God's judgment is going to come. God's judgment is going to come. I could give you many more examples of this principle in the Word of God. All throughout the Bible, we see one nation raising, one nation coming down, and over and over and over, we see nations either being blessed or nations either being destroyed, not based on the size of their military, not based on the size of their economy, but based on whether they follow the biblical principles of the Word of God or not. So how does this principle relate to our country? Notice number three, this principle in the United States. This principle in America. This principle in our United States. This Tuesday, we're all going out to vote. I hope you are. I hope you don't just stay home. You know, some people say, well, I'm just going to stay home because I don't know who to vote for. Well, you know what? You're not doing what's biblical. In the United States, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to vote, And as Christians, we take that privilege, and as we take that privilege, it helps us to become the salt and the light of our country. It is one way in which we can, as Christians, have an impact on the moral standard of America, looking at those who are running for office. Now, I could stand up here this morning, and I could give you a whole bunch of reasons why I don't like Obamacare. And did you know that actually 14 to 1 senior citizens were against Obamacare? But AARP made it look like seniors were really for Obamacare? If you are a senior citizen and you have AARP, I would encourage you to get out of it. I would encourage you, there's a group out there called Generation America. And Generation America is founded upon the biblical principles of America and follows the Judeo-Christian ethic, and they will do everything for you that AARP will do, but they are totally different than AARP. It's called Generation America. You can look it up on the internet. So I could talk about that. I won't. What I do want to talk about is morality. Morality in voting. And I want to talk about four biblical issues, moral issues, I believe are facing America with the vote that's coming up on Tuesday. Let me share them with you this morning. Number one, God. God. That is, our relationship to God as a country. Do you know at the Democratic Convention, if you watch it on TV, the Democratic Convention actually booed the term God? Do you realize we're living in a country where at least one of the conventions actually booed the name of God? Now, they didn't want to put Jesus' name in. They didn't want to put the name Christ in. They only wanted to put the word G-O-D in the convention statement, and they booed it. Now, actually, they should have left it out. I mean, when you read all that they want to do, they really should have left it out. The Democratic National Convention, actually, this is what they stand for today on moral issues. They believe you ought to hand out condoms to anyone and everyone, no matter of age, so that people could have freedom of sex outside of marriage, but not necessarily have children. But just in case we don't do that, then we'll kill the babies through abortion. And if that doesn't work, you know, we'll just blow up the family. Do you know that in America we have what's known as the National Day of Prayer? And the president always attends the National Day of Prayer. President Obama has not attended one of them. When quoting the Declaration of Independence, President Obama omits the word creator every single time he quotes it. Obamacare will force Christians and Christian organizations to pay for abortions, and you and me to pay for abortions. So let me bring that up secondly, abortion. Do you know we're killing babies by the millions in America? By the millions. We've killed legally in America 50 million babies. United States kills 1.5 million babies by abortion every year. Every third baby conceived is murdered in the womb. 4,000 babies a day plus. 170 babies kill an hour. Planned Parenthood alone kills one every 95 seconds. Remember what happened to Germany when they killed all the Jews? The Bible makes very clear, life begins at conception. In Exodus chapter 21, the Bible makes clear that if you even hurt accidentally an unborn baby, the punishment was pretty severe. Psalm 127, 128, other places tell us that children are a blessing from God. You may have heard this kind of debated in politics and in the race, because some senators came out and said, look, even if a girl has been raped, that child is still a blessing from God. And the media has turned it all around, but the reality is every child that is conceived is a blessing from God. Rape is horrible, it's never ever good, but every child is a blessing from God. Genesis 9:6 tells us of the sanctity of human life and how life is important to God. Well, people will say there's certain circumstances where it's all right to kill a baby in the womb because it's really not a baby, and you know what? It's really just going to mess up life. Well, consider this. There's a preacher and his wife who are very poor, very little money. They have 14 children. Now she finds out that she is pregnant with her 15th child. They're living in tremendous poverty. How will they ever be able to take care of this 15th child? Would you tell this woman she might be better off if she killed her child? Well, if you do, you just killed John Wesley, one of the great famous preachers in the history of the world. Father's sick with sniffles. The mother has tuberculosis. They have four children. First is blind, the second is dead, the third is deaf, the fourth has TB. How would you like to be born in that family? She finds out she's pregnant again. Certainly with all this going on in the children, you don't want her to have another. Would you tell her to get an abortion? If you did, you just killed Beethoven. Teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not the father of the baby, and he's upset and he's threatening to leave her. She's going to be all by herself. Would you encourage her to have an abortion? Well, if you would, then you just killed Jesus. See, an unborn child has a heartbeat at 18 days of conception. An unborn child has detectable brain waves as early as 40 days after conception. 10 days after conception, an unborn child begins to influence all of a mother's organs and tissues. And our present president and our present senator, both who are up be voted on, President Obama and Bob Casey, both are pro-choice. Or as I like to say, pro-murder. How about marriage? Number three. President Obama has just come out in support of homosexual marriages. How many of you know someone who's a homosexual? Raise your hand. I know a number of people who are. Most of them that I know are pretty nice, pretty friendly people. And most people, when they look at homosexuals, say, why shouldn't they marry? And they're just nice people. What's wrong with what they, you know, if they want to live that way, what's wrong with it? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to choose ethics based on whether someone's a nice person or not. Ethics are based on the holy choice of a holy God. So what is wrong with homosexual marriages? What is wrong with two people, if they're happy together, getting married? And let me say, gay and homosexual should never be put together. It's just not a reality of their lifestyle. And I have counseled homosexuals on several occasions. We've had homosexuals come to our church on a number of occasions. And I want you to know, I find very few of them who are happy. And most of the ones I've talked about, if not everyone I've talked about, has said to me, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know it is sin. But I'm going to do it anyway. May of 2012, the Obama administration opposed legislation that would protect the rights of military chaplains who have decided that they don't wish to perform homosexual marriages based on their conscience and their moral ethics, and the Obama administration sued them so they couldn't opt out. Should homosexuals marry? Well, obviously not. It's an oxymoron. Marriage and homosexuality, it just doesn't work. God created male and female, Adam and Eve. Should they marry? No. Jesus reaffirms the original state of marriage. You know, people say Jesus said nothing about homosexuals in the New Testament. In fact, they say the New Testament doesn't say anything about homosexuals at all. Well, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he created them from the beginning, male and female? And said, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So what Jesus is doing here, he's going back to the original marriage of Adam and Eve and saying, look, God, my father, created a man and a woman and said that the two of them should be married. By saying that, he's excluding any other form of marriage. Purpose of marriage, at least one purpose of marriage, is procreation, that is having children. Homosexual marriages, that cannot happen unless they adopt in. And our country now has taken the stance where now they can adopt children into immoral unions where they will teach immoral patterns of life and then push that out on the rest of society. And I believe we're coming to a day in America, if we continue the pattern we're in, where if I as a pastor and preacher stand up in a pulpit and say homosexuality is sin, there'll be somebody waiting at the door to take me to jail. And maybe you. Should they marry? No, because of what God says, the Bible says, concerning homosexuality. God calls it sin and says it will be judged. He says it is detestable. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and during that time he called it wicked and vile and worthless. In Romans chapter 1, he calls it dishonorable and shameful and sinful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says the homosexuals will be kept out of heaven. Now, what should we do? We ought to give them the gospel. We ought to invite them to Jesus Christ. We ought to love them in the Lord. But certainly, we ought not to reaffirm a lifestyle that is totally against the Word of God. We have politicians who are doing that very thing. Let me talk about a fourth moral issue that I think is involved in our election coming up. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. So we've talked about our relationship to God, talked about the issue of abortion and life. We've talked about the issue of marriage and what God says about it. The fourth moral issue I believe that's facing America today is that of Israel and our relationship to the country of Israel. And I think right now, under our present leadership, we are doing everything we can to destroy that relationship. Look what it says in Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse them who dishonor you. I believe one of the reasons God has blessed this country is because we have been there to honor the nation of Israel. Now it seems like the last 4 years we've been turning away from that. You know, we only have one true friend in the Middle East. There's only one, and it's the nation of Israel. And one of the reasons that they are able to exist is because America protects and helps them. And even more importantly, God stands on their side. And if we don't support the nation of Israel, we're in great trouble. So we see this principle stated in Proverbs 14. We see this principle over and over in the Word of God, many examples. We see this principle as it relates to America, and it leads us to one question: what can we do? There's only you, there's only me. What can we do about what's going on in our country today? I want to give you five really fast things. And I'm going to give them to you fast. Number one, vote. Vote. There's voter guides in your bulletin. They tell you how people have stood on various issues, and you can read with your own eyes where they stand. The president, the senator, and the other, I think, is the attorney general. Three very important offices in Pennsylvania and America. Vote according to the principles of the Word of God. Number two, be salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, God has called us to be the salt and the light of the world. If we vote the same way this world votes, we're not being very good salt. Because right now this world is voting against the morals of our country. Number three, pray. Pray. Pray for our country. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to do that, to pray for kings and those in authority. Vote, be salt and light, pray. Number four, don't trust the media. How many of you have heard about Benghazi? Raise your hand. Something going over on Benghazi, Libya, that some of the main medias aren't even covering. And it goes well beyond Watergate. I have a feeling a lot will come out after the elections, but I would say this, don't trust the media. Number five, witness. You know, the thing that's really going to change our country, it's not voting. It really isn't. It can have an impact, but it's not the thing. Voting is going to give us the freedom to do what really will change our country, and that is witnessing. The only way our country is really, really going to change is when people come to Jesus. When their hearts are changed, their lives will change. There is a prayer that was given by Joe Wright in Kansas a number of years ago. This is a portion of what he said. Listen to it. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of God's word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped false gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle or diversity. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have killed the preborn and called it freedom of choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have polluted the airwaves with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. We have censored God from public life and called it religious freedom. We have abused power and called it political savvy. I would ask you, number one, to vote this Tuesday. But I would ask you as you go to vote this Tuesday, not to vote selfishly. Look at your voter guides. We put them out so you would have something to be able to compare those who are running. But vote according to the moralities of the Word of God. Because I really do that. Our country is really at a tipping point. We're at a very dangerous point where everything we have enjoyed as Americans, especially the freedom to be Christians, may be lost. Let's pray. Father, we pray for our country right now. Help us, Lord, to be good citizens. Help those who can to vote. Help us, Lord, when we vote, to vote according to your word. And I pray, Father, for those who are in leadership, whether they be in the Congress or in the state, or whether it's our president. I pray, Lord, for our present president, and pray he might come to know you. And pray, Lord, that he would follow biblical principles. And if not, Father, I pray we vote him out. Help us, Lord, to vote according to your word. Help us, Lord, to have those in leadership of this country, political leaders, that would follow the principles of your word, so that we might have freedom to send missionaries, freedom to send Christians in this country witnessing, and freedom to worship you according to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward.